2 weeks ago, we celebrated World Mission Sunday for BMA Global Missions, and we learned more about some of the ministries from around the world, watching the video and seeing some of the scenes from there. We learned how to pray for missionaries, and we gave them support. In fact, I wanted to let you know at this point in time, last Sunday at least, we have collected $3,500 for World Missions, for World Mission Sunday, and that's amazing. I want to thank you for your generosity, your willingness to give to this worthy cause, and I hope that your generosity is evidence that you're also willing to pray for our missionaries and their ministries around the world. For years, our missions leaders have challenged us to get involved in missions by doing three things. And those three things are that we are to pray, to give, and to go. Most of us are never going to get that opportunity to go. We talked last week about how a couple of young ladies in our church are going to be going this summer. Annabelle and Rachel, who just went to the back, will be headed to Peru, El Salvador. Peru was the original one, wasn't it? That's right. They're going to El Salvador. And so we're excited about that. And, so they're going, but that gives us an opportunity to pray, and it gives us an opportunity to give. Well, we've been talking for the past 2 months about prayer and what it is and what our attitude should be while we're doing it. We've talked about what we should believe about prayer and believe that God is going to answer those prayers and how we should actually pray. We've talked about all of these different things. But when it comes to praying for missionaries, honestly, many people struggle to know how they ought to pray for them, because they really don't know what a missionary needs. Well, there are many good things that we can pray for missionaries. We've mentioned recently, and in a couple of weeks, we're going to have some new missionaries that have just been approved that are going to be going to the field as soon as God works out all the issues with funding and raising their support. But Brother Derek and Miss Michelle Brimmer, some of our own, are planning to go and be missionaries in France. How should we pray for them when they go? Well, there are a couple things that are really important when you first get on the field, such as they need to find a place to call home. France is it's a fairly large country. They can't just say, oh, we're going to France and then land. They've got to find a home. They've got to figure out where it is that God is going to place them for their future ministry. They also have to learn the language. Derek has played around for years with the France language. My goodness. I hopefully can speak the English language this morning. But he's played around with French for years, but that's a different thing from actually becoming professionally proficient in a language. So they're going to need to learn the language. We can pray for that. They're going to deal with cultural acclimation. Different countries have different cultures, and it can bring stress into people's lives and in ways that you just don't understand until you're there. We need to pray for them as they acclimate to that culture. But there will be those times. It probably won't happen as much for Derek as it might Michelle, I don't know, but there will be those times when you feel homesick. We need to pray for that. But there was something that even my wife and I, as we were moving our small children to Asia, 24 years ago, it's been a while, 24 years ago when we moved our kids to Asia to serve on the mission field, there was something that hit us like a brick wall that we did not expect, and that was we get to the place that we found that is home, and there's no church. There's no church because that was my job. My job was to plant the church. But there was no church. There was no fellowship. There was no community. There was nobody to listen to teach. And by the way, this was long before sermons online became a prevalent thing. I took a stack of CDs with me of preaching that I could listen to. We need to pray for their spiritual walk. We need to pray for all of our missionaries' spiritual walk. It's essential because most missionaries don't have that community, especially at the beginning, on which they can rely upon in their spiritual walk. But most of all, when it comes to praying for missionaries, I think we need to pray for missionaries to be bold. Pray for their boldness in the process of their day-to-day witnessing and process of making disciples. All of these things are tremendous needs in the lives of missionaries. But when we were serving as missionaries and we would come home and we would meet people who were praying for us and supporting us, and we would talk to them and they would tell us, "Oh, we've been praying for you." I would sometimes ask, "How have you been praying? What have you been praying?" And more times than not, what they would tell us in that moment was that they were praying, continually praying, for our safety. Now, you may be thinking that sounds like a good thing to pray for, but as a missionary serving on the field, serving on what we could call the front lines of the kingdom of God, safety, frankly, is not our greatest concern. And it's not what most missionaries need when it comes to your prayers. Now, why would I say that? Why would I say that a missionary doesn't really need you to pray for their safety? I don't know if y'all realize this, but it was fresh on our minds. When Joanna and I made the decision to go to the Philippines, it took us 9 years before we actually got there. But the week before we started raising funds to go to the country was the week that Martin Burnham was killed in the Philippines, if you remember that. So we show up at this church the next Sunday and say, "We want to be missionaries in the Philippines." And this kind, gentle older lady walks up to us and says, "You know, they kill missionaries over there." You know, it makes sense why we would think praying for safety was important. I mean, living cross-culturally is inherently dangerous, is it not? Why wouldn't safety be a priority in the missionary's life? Well, let me ask it a different way. Let me pose it from a different perspective. How safe were Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 when they were detained by religious leaders? Or in Acts chapter 5 when they ignored the religious leaders, you know, and did it again and started witnessing, and they were put in prison. They were arrested and put in prison. Or how safe was Stephen when he preached the message in Acts chapter 6 and 7, preached a message to the Sanhedrin council, and was eventually stoned to death as a result? How safe were Barnabas and Paul after casting out the demon out of the slave girl in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. Now, some might say that their arrest and imprisonment in Acts chapter 16 may have saved their life because the crowds were ready to stone them, and so they were arrested and put in prison. How safe were they in that? I could go on, but I think you get the point. You see, missionaries aren't called to be safe. They are called to be on the front lines of the kingdom of God, engaging in spiritual warfare for the souls of those who are lost and dying. We don't need to pray for their safety. We need to pray for their boldness. What did the church do in Acts chapter 4 after Peter and John were detained? Do you remember? At the end of Acts chapter 4, they prayed for boldness. Next thing we know, they were arrested and thrown into prison. And then when they were released from prison, the Bible tells us, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. Acts 5, verse 42. They did not back down from the calling that they had. They were walking in a manner that was worthy of the Lord. It was because of that boldness that Stephen was seized and eventually stoned to death. In his admonition to the church in Ephesus to pray, Paul asked them to pray specifically for his boldness. If you look at Ephesians 6, verses 18 to 20, I preached from this just a few weeks ago, but the Bible says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. You remember that? All your prayers for all the saints. And also, he said, for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So in all these situations where God's messengers were in danger, my question to you is, was God's will being accomplished even through that pain and suffering? Was God's will being accomplished? For this reason, when we were missionaries, I asked you, in fact, some of you who write names down in your Bible with a date out beside the text so you know that somebody preached from there, 38 years ago or whatever. Some of you may have my name written down by our text from 2009 or 2013, I'm not sure, well before I became your pastor. But we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 1 today because Paul, in that text, gave us a prayer that we should pray. In all these situations where God's messengers were in danger, God's will was being accomplished through the pain and suffering. Because the safest place that we can be in all the world is in the center of God's will, is it not? When we are in the center of God's will, even if we're in danger, that's the safest place we can be. Now, does that mean that we're not going to experience trials and difficulties? Absolutely not. We are going to experience difficult things. We're going to go through trials. And God is able to use those trials, those situations, those circumstances for our good and for the kingdom of God. What does James chapter 1 say? Tell us. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It doesn't say if you go through these trials. It says when. When you go through these difficulties. So why in the world would we pray for security and comfort if we know that God's will is accomplished through trials and difficult situations? That's kind of turning things on its head a little bit. But that's where God works, because it's where we find ourselves most dependent upon Him. That's why I asked people back in the day to pray for us in the same way that Paul prayed for the saints and the faithful brothers in Colossae. Now, the prayer that's recorded in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14, is a beautiful prayer that is chock full of rich content for us to model our prayers after in our lives. This is the prayer that I asked supporters to pray for us when we were serving cross-culturally. It's the same prayer that I would ask you today to continue to pray for me and for all of our pastors here at Temple Baptist Church. It's a prayer for life transformation. And it's a prayer that can be prayed by anyone for anyone. So before we examine this prayer and its various parts, I want to ask you to take a moment and I want you to pray to God for something very specific this morning. Okay? Please indulge me here. I want to ask you to pray, asking God for something very specific. This is the prayer that I would like for you to pray. You can read it on the screen above me. I want you to ask God, Lord, I know that you want me to pray for the people who are important in my life, and I want to do that today. So, Lord, will you show me who you want me to focus my prayer time on today? Father, will you place in my mind the names of three people who really need somebody to pray for them today? I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know we're Baptist, and I'm not supposed to tell you how to pray, word for word at least. But would you pray this prayer? Just bow your head, close your eyes, take a moment, and pray asking God, okay, God, who is it that you want me to focus my time of prayer on today? Now I pray that you'll give him time to answer that prayer. Maybe he already has. If he has, whose name has he placed in your thoughts? Write those names down. Put a note in your phone. Whatever you need to do to remember, make that happen. Because if you prayed this prayer and God spoke to your heart, then he has spoken through his Spirit and he wants you to pray for those people. So let's look at Colossians chapter 1 and see this prayer that Paul continually prayed for the people in the church at Colossae. Colossians chapter 1, beginning our reading in verse 9, Paul says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." There are four main parts to this prayer that I want us to look at this morning. The first is verse 9, the second is verse 10, the third is verse 11, and then the last is the last three verses, verses 12 to 14. First of all, in this verse 9, Paul is praying for the church at Colossae to know God's will completely. He said he has not ceased praying for them. You know, we usually remember that Paul tells us to pray without ceasing, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. You know, that's a verse that a lot of new believers like to learn because they can say they memorize the verse because it's only three words. Pray without ceasing. We might have that verse memorized, but do we live that out in our lives? Do we actually do it? And so we say, well, that's what he said in one place, preacher. If you remember a couple weeks back when we started this sermon series, I shared a dozen other examples of scripture where Paul says that he was praying continually. Throughout the New Testament, the Bible is telling us that we need to pray continually. Pray without ceasing. You see, prayer with no intermission needs to become our normal practice. A constant, constant communication with God. He had not ceased to pray for them. How did he pray? Verse 9 tells us that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. I don't know about you, but I think back to when I was really first beginning to grow, truly grow in my spiritual walk. I had been saved as a smaller child and just kind of floundered around for a while. But when I got into junior high school, ninth grade specifically, I really began to grow. And one of the things that I was consumed with in those days was to know God's will for my life. Right? I think probably most of us can think back to a time and a period of our lives where we were seeking to know God's will for our life. Every believer desires this. But you see, Paul realizes that mere knowledge of God's will is not enough. We need more than that. And so he says here that I'm praying for you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, a lot of times we use the word spiritual to mean many different things. It's almost like a classification in a bookstore. You know, religious books, you'll have fiction books, but then you'll have Christian fiction books, right? Well, a lot of times we talk about spiritual in the same way. You know, your spiritual walk. Well, what does that mean? Well, if you look at the language that is used here, the idea behind this, the way he characterizes this wisdom and understanding as being spiritual, has a specific reference to the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. It's not just our Christian thing to do. It is God the Spirit at work in us, our spiritual walk. And so when we're filled with the knowledge of God's will, with all spiritual wisdom, this is wisdom that is coming from the Holy Spirit of God. When we're filled with the knowledge of His will, with all spiritual understanding, this is an understanding that comes to us because of the work of the Holy Spirit inside us as He's indwelling us. You see, it's God's desire that you know what His will is for your life. He wants to reveal His will to us. He wants us to have knowledge of His will. But He wants to go beyond that, and He wants to bring a Spirit-inspired understanding of His will. And a Spirit-inspired wisdom about how to carry out His will. So I ask you today, are you struggling to fully understand God's will for your life? Maybe you are in that stage of life where you're trying to figure out, because, you know, you're in school, or you're just out of school, or you're in your first job, and you're like, is this what life is all about for me? Is this where God wants me? Are you struggling to fully know and understand what God's will is? Or maybe you know someone Somebody who's grappling with difficult situations in their lives. And they're seeking wisdom from God about how He is to work in them and through them in this life. Whatever the situation may be, this prayer that we find in Colossians chapter 1 is an opportunity for us to pray for that individual. I'm going to ask my mother-in-law to come up, and I threw this on her at the last minute because I had some technical issues. She's going to come up and she's going to sit there at her keyboard where she always does, and she's going to play just some background music for us. Because what I'd like to do at this point in time, and I hope to do multiple times as we walk through this sermon, is I would like for you to take the words that are on the screen, the words that come directly from Scripture, and I'd like for you to pray those words to our Lord in heaven above for either yourself or for one of those people that God has laid on your heart. Pray for them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Pray that the Holy Spirit of God would give them that spirit of wisdom and understanding of God's will. One of the three people God revealed to you, I bet, needs this prayer prayed for them. Or maybe it's you. If not, if no one comes to mind, would you please pray this prayer for me? I always need this prayer prayed for me. So let's pause and take a moment to pray for those individuals. The psalmist in Psalm 1 says that blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. All throughout the Bible, the way that we live life is referred to as our walk. So, let's look now. Because Paul doesn't just want us to be merely puffed up with knowledge about God's will, puffed up with understanding. He wants us to be filled with wisdom, knowledge, and understanding so that we will be able to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. He wants us to live a godly life in all respects. What does a godly life in all respects look like? That word all is a very small word in the English language, but it encompasses so much. Everything that we do needs to reflect the character of Jesus Christ. He is conforming us to the image of His Son, right? Right? If He's conforming us to the image of His Son, then people, when they look at our lives, when they look at our walk, should see Jesus in that. That is what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. It goes on and it says, fully pleasing to Him. What does that mean? It means that we are obeying God in every aspect of our life. Fully pleasing to Him. The next thing that it tells us that we should pray for here to live a godly life is that we would bear fruit in every good work. God wants us to do good works. He has planned for that before the foundations of the world. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith, but he wants us to do good works. And when we do those good works, then fruit will come from that. Other people will be affected in positive ways. And so when we live a godly life, we are bearing fruit. And we are increasing in the knowledge of God. That means we're growing in our understanding of who God is and how he affects our lives. You see, this life, this godly life that's described here in verse 10 is something that God wants every single one of his children to experience. He wants us to live a life that is worthy of him, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit for him, and increasing in the knowledge of him. That's what he wants for you. That's what he wants for those people that he laid on your heart this morning. And so, once again, let's go to the Lord and pray for them. Again, if no one comes to mind, please, please pray this prayer for me, or pray this prayer for yourself. Let's pray. Paul prayed that we might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He went on and said, "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy." The next thing we see here is that we are to be strengthened by God's power, or we should pray to be strengthened by God's power according to his glorious might. You see, the power of God is available to us. I know Brother Rick in our community group has said many times, you know, that prayer can do anything that God can do. Why? Because he inhabits our prayers. The power of God is available to us because of the Spirit of God living inside us. Now, does that mean that we will be some sort of spiritual superheroes, impervious to any attack or impervious to any bad things that are going to happen? Does it mean that we'll have some overwhelming power to experience victory in every situation that we face in life? No. No, it doesn't mean that at all. In fact, this verse makes that clear. It says that we're being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. You see, this prayer is for endurance and patience. The strength that we're going to need to be able to withstand the challenges and the adversities that life puts in our pathways. It's not for us to have this overwhelming, victorious, glorious walk. But it's that we can endure this sin-sick world that we live in. We're being strengthened to patiently endure. But notice what it says at the end of that verse. It says that we are to endure patiently with a disposition of joy. Do you remember what Nehemiah said? Chapter 8, verse 10. You know it. You just don't know where it comes from. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is what gives me strength. And we need to celebrate the work of God in us with a disposition, with an attitude of joyfulness. even when we are patiently enduring the difficulties that life brings our way. Do we have that kind of strength? Are we finding joy in the Lord despite the difficult circumstances that we may be facing? What about those individuals that God laid on your heart earlier? Are they experiencing the strength of the Lord with joy as they endure trials and as they endure difficulties in their life? Would you pray for them? Would you pray for yourself? Again, if no one comes to mind, would you pray for me to experience that joy, even as we're enduring, patiently, hopefully, but enduring difficulties in this life? Let's pray. As we move to the final point in our text this morning, verses 12 through 14, the first words are giving thanks. And so here Paul is praying for us to be thankful, to be grateful for all that God has done in our lives. You know, commentators are actually divided on whether they think that the word with joy goes together with endurance and patience, or if with joy goes together with giving thanks. Can I say yes to all of the above? Patiently enduring with joy, which brings a grateful heart. The attitude or the disposition of joy precipitates your ability to be thankful to God for all He's done. If you have no joy in your life, you are also going to have no great gratitude in your life. You will not be grateful if you're not finding joy in the Lord. What did Paul pray in these three verses that we should be thankful for? What are some of the reasons he gives us for being thankful? Well, in verse 12, we see it, that it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What does that mean? You made it into the will, if you will. You are one of the beneficiaries of what Christ has done on behalf of the world. And that is, He has made a way for us to be a part of the family of God. Is there reason to be thankful for that? Absolutely. So we give thanks for our place that we find in God's family as a recipient of that inheritance. Verse 13 goes on, it says that He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and He has transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Why should we be thankful? We should be thankful because we have been delivered from sin. He has delivered us from the penalty of sin at the point in which we trusted in Him. He is delivering us from the power that sin holds over us as we live our lives for Him each day. But praise God, one day is coming when He's going to deliver us from the presence of sin altogether when we go home to be with Him in glory. That is something to be grateful for. In verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. What should we give thanks for? That Jesus Christ paid my sin debt. He redeemed me off the slave block of sin and forgave me of that debt. He has forgiven me of all my sins. So when it talks about being grateful for all God's done, sometimes we forget about all the things that God has done. In his writings, Paul David Tripp refers to that as grace amnesia. It's all through his books. I couldn't quote one because it's all through his books. Grace amnesia. We forget about the things that God has given to us that we do not deserve. We don't want grace amnesia, folks. We need to remember. We need to think about all the ways that God has been good to us. Remembering all that God has done is essential to our walk. If we want to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, then we must have an attitude of gratitude. We must have a disposition of joy. We must remember what God has done for us so that we can have that attitude of gratitude and disposition of joy. Brothers and sisters, the transformed life is a life that is grateful for all that God has done. The transformed life is a life that endures with patience, patiently endures with joy. The transformed life is a life that is lived in obedience to God, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit for Him, and increasing in the knowledge of Him. And the transformed life is a life that is filled with the knowledge of God's will through the wisdom and understanding of His Holy Spirit at work in us and through us. Question today is, will you live this kind of life? Will you pray this prayer for yourself, for those that you love, for your pastor, for your community group leader, for your friend, for your coworker? Will you pray that God will fill them with the knowledge of His will and transform their lives? Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for giving us this model of prayer. And so, Lord, now as I stand here before this congregation, I want to pray for them, Lord. I want to pray that You will fill them with the knowledge of Your will, with all spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. Father, help them to know what is Your will for their lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.